Good morning, church. So great to gather and just to worship the Lord. I don't know about you, but I can stand and I can worship for 3 more hours. And can we just thank our worship team for all that they do leading us week in and week out? There's nothing that we can use the breath that the Lord has given us into our lungs to do better, amen, than to lift high his name. And so, we're glad you're here this morning. I have the privilege this morning just to introduce our guest speaker who's with us this morning. Dave and his wife Connie are some of Carla and my dearest and best of friends. And we met probably around 90, 91, something like that, back at the church where Carla and I met, the church that her family had started. And we have been friends ever since. And in 1993, I'll never forget, Dave came over and shared a vision with me and my father-in-law about going to Eastern Europe and starting a youth ministry movement. And that has been a genuine joy to be involved in. We saw the vision, we heard the vision, and we invested in the vision and have continued to do so ever since 1993. And we have watched Dave and his wife Connie and one other couple, which started this in 1993, now 32 years later, with almost 400 staff in 18 different countries, and are just turning things upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ amongst young people. And we have seen it, we've witnessed it, and so will you just do me the favor of giving a warm Grove welcome to my dear friend, Dave Patti, as he comes and opens up God's Word with us. Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Well, Grove, it's a joy to be with you again this morning. And let me just introduce my family to you. Families are important. This is my clan. We're all of our three kids are married, and they're all serving Jesus in missions. So one of them in Albania, another in Czech, and another in Germany. And I'm a second-generation missionary, so we're praying for that next clan that's down below, that we get to fourth generation in terms of missions. And as Scott mentioned, we're working in Central and Eastern Europe with a mission team called Josiah Venture. We're praying for these are the countries we're working in, all the way from Estonia in the top down to Albania in the south, from Germany over to Ukraine, so that whole area of Europe. And our vision is a movement of God among the youth of Central and Eastern Europe that finds its home in the local church. We're very local church focused, but we want to see whole countries changed with the youth movement. And this is a picture of some of our team. They're incredible from all those countries, and God has raised up an amazing army of servants of God. Yeah, praise God, who are working in those places. Well, and you notice that one of those countries I showed you was Ukraine, and I was in Ukraine just 2 weeks ago, and the night I was there, so 2 weeks ago yesterday, this is what the night looked like where I was. 500 drones had been fired that night, and these are not small drones. We think of drones like little helicopters, but these are car-sized drones that come with quite large bombs. And you notice what, if you look overall on the left where those different fires are, that's where I was that night. And I was right in the middle of the largest bombardment of Lviv since the beginning of the war, about 500 drones that headed our direction. And we're a long ways from it here. We don't realize that this nation is under constant attack. This is what it looks like almost every night. And so we woke up in the morning, and this was an industrial park not far from where I was staying. A military target, right? That's what it looks like, a military target. This is actually a warehouse for Western goods that had been brought in, and they just burned it to the ground. And that same day, I was with about 800 Ukrainian young people, challenging, encouraging them to stand firm for Jesus in the midst of that. And the youth groups there, this is a picture of one of the youth groups, and you can see they just look like young people from here or from somewhere else. And our team is working to bring the gospel to those young people in those settings. So just continue to pray for our team there. We have almost 30 on our team that are serving God in the midst of that war. Well, our topic this morning is milk and honey. And normally you go through small passages very slowly. We're going to move very quickly through a large passage of scripture in the book of Exodus. We're going to go from Exodus 3 through Exodus 14 in one morning. So this is going to be a quick flight through this text. And we're only going to focus on one question, which you'll find out here in a minute. We're going to try to answer one question from the book of Exodus, from 11 chapters of the book of Exodus. And so turn with me to the beginning part of that, to Exodus chapter 3. And we run into this verse in Exodus chapter 3:7. So Moses has encountered God at the burning bush. God has begun to speak to him. And the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, let's just highlight a few things in this text. Look at the nature of our God and our King. He's a seeing God. I have seen the misery of my people. He's a hearing God. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. He is a compassionate God. I am concerned about their sufferings. And he is an active God who takes initiative to enter into our situations. I have come down to rescue him. So many amazing things about our God and his nature that we see in this passage. And then not only has he come down, but his plan is to rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I don't know if any of you heard this story when you were a child and you tried to picture this. You know, is there like streams that are white because they're milky? And are there springs coming out of the ground that have honey in them? Why did he use this picture? What is he saying? Why this particular, and Israel doesn't have streams with milk in it. So what he's saying here, milk, if you think about it, is optimal nourishment. A child can live just with milk. It has all they need in a very easily digestible form that's portable, that can be fed at many times. I mean, this is optimal nourishment, giving me what I need in the best way possible. And then honey is healthy sweetness. You know, there's some kinds of sugar or glucose that's not good for you. Honey is one of the pleasant thing that's best for you. It actually has antibacterial capabilities. It can last for a long time. So think of this, optimal nourishment and healthy sweetness. This land is full of what you need. It's nourishing, but also tasty. There's some things that are nourishing that aren't tasty. It's good, and it tastes good. Now, isn't that amazing that God wants to give us good things, and he also wants us to enjoy them? What a good God we have who sees our misery, who hears our cries, who understands our suffering, and wants to do something. In fact, he does do something about it. And too bad we don't have promises like that, right? This was just for Israel. We don't have a land that was given to us and with milk and honey. And it's just, well, actually we do, right? There's verses that don't apply to Israel, but that apply to us, that actually show something very similar. Like, I just listed some of them here, but the young lions suffer hunger, want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord, that's us, lack no good thing. Wow, that's optimal nourishment. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do we have what we need, but also that it's abundant? I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you, says the psalmist. You are good, and what you do is good. Do you see that? Milk and honey? You're good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So I believe, actually, that for us as believers, that God is also taking us on a path to a land filled with milk and honey, to a land filled with optimal nourishment and healthy sweetness, good things that are actually, that are good for us, but that also taste good. So So how do we get there? So you see this car that's going in Land of Milk and Honey. We want to get to that destination that God's taking us to. What's the path that leads us there? Well, you find in this text that that God shows what this path is. And first he gives them a short path. And so I want you to look in Exodus 3:10, and he says, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And the short path has basically two steps. Here it is. I'm going to send you to Egypt, and you're going to bring the people out. Wow, this is great. It's so simple, right? Just go to Egypt, and then bring the people out. Two steps. Awesome. Let's do that. Now, Moses, though, says, I'm not sure it's that simple. So he goes on and he says, in verse 13, he says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? And then Moses goes on, and he's anticipating, he's saying, I may run into some problems along the way. It might not be as simple as that. And so then God gives him a little bit longer path. The longer path in verse 15 through 22. And here's the long path. God says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generation. Go gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. There it is. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of the king. Okay, here's the first one. Gather the elders and tell them I will bring them out. They will listen. Great. First step. That's awesome. What's the second step? And then go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Second step, go to Pharaoh and tell him you need to go to the wilderness to sacrifice. Great. Third step, but I know the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand, so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Here's the third step. He will need to be compelled, so I will show wonders, and then he will let you go. And then the last step, which is a very pleasant one, each woman should ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing. And you will put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Hey, just go to your neighbor and say, you got any silver? You got any gold? And they're going to give it to you. And then you'll just plunder them, and you'll put them on your sons and daughters, and then you'll leave. What a great plan. This is awesome. This is wonderful. Now, Moses goes on, and he says, I still am not too sure. Can you give me any more signs? And so God gives him three signs. He can throw down his staff. It will turn into a serpent. He can put his hand in his cloak, pull it out. It will be leprous. Put it back in. It will come out whole again. And then he's got a third sign. He can take some water, pour it on the ground, and it will turn to blood. He says, do these three signs, and everything will be great. Wonderful. Milk and honey. We're on our way. Isn't this great? What a great story. Yeah, right. You kind of are getting ahead of me, aren't you? So there's a short path, and then there's a long path, and then there is the actual path, right? What really happened? And the actual path, it kind of goes like this. I'm going to go quickly because we're going to go through chapters 4 through 13 like this. So he goes to the Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, oh, first he goes to the Israelites and tells them, and they say, yeah, this sounds like a great plan. Goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, no. And by the way, they have to make the same amount of bricks, but gather their own straw. And the people go, Moses, you're making things worse for us. In fact, they say, the Lord will look on you, Moses, and judge you because these guys are going to kill us. So these people that he's trying to help are actually thinking that he's trying to kill them. And then Moses complains to God. And then he gets another word, and he gives God's word to the people, and they don't listen. And Moses complains again, and then God gives him some more words. And then there's this spot that's really interesting, because all of a sudden in the text he says, oh, by the way, Moses is 80 and Aaron is 83. These are old guys. This is not where you start with some very difficult plan. He's 80 and 83. He just says that as an aside. And then he does his sign, and he throws his staff down, and the magicians of Egypt, they copy it. And then he puts his hand in, and the magicians of Egypt copy that too. And he pours out water, and the magicians of Egypt copy that. Well, God didn't say that that would happen. What's with these instructions? They're not turning out like you want. And then he strikes the Nile and turns it to blood, and the magicians do the same. And then 7 days pass, and Moses goes up again. And then there's a plague of frogs, and the magicians do the same. Then there's gnats, and then there's flies, and then livestock die, and then there's boils, and there's hail, and there's locusts, and there's darkness. Okay, you guys know. This wasn't in any of the instructions, right? None of that. And what you find is, you find that Moses goes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says no. Moses goes and does something, comes back to Pharaoh, Pharaoh says yes, and then he changes his mind. And he says no again. And so you have to come back. And there's no indication of how many times this is going to happen, or why Pharaoh says yes and then says no. And so the actual route goes like this, and then goes like this, and then goes like this, and then goes like this. It's all over the place. Then there's the Passover, then there's the death of the firstborn, then there's this pillar of cloud and fire that leads them. But Pharaoh's heart is hardened again, and he begins to chase them. And all of a sudden they find, as they're following this pillar of cloud and fire, which is supposed to lead them, that they're up against a body of water that they can't cross. And then they hear that Pharaoh's pursuing them with 600 chariots. Okay, these are slaves. You know, maybe they fight them with a little bit of the straw that they gathered before they left. I mean, they're not trained to do this. They don't have, throw bricks at them. 600 chariots, the professional army of the greatest empire on earth is pursuing them. And ahead of them, they have water. And behind them, they have these chariots that are coming. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened again. And they say to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt, in chapter 14, that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. The actual route, by the way, is over 30 steps, and now they're up against a dead end. Windy road that led to a dead end, and none of that was in the original instructions. What's God doing? Why is he? It just does not seem like he's working correctly. It's full. The actual path is full of windy paths and dead ends. And do you ever find that as you're following God, it just is a lot more windy than you expect? That you're following God and you're seeking the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, but it seems like he's leading you into dead ends with stuff behind you, and are you not hearing him correctly? Is he not a God full of compassion? Is he not actually trying to rescue you? And here's our question. Here's the question we're trying to answer this morning. Why does God lead us into windy paths and dead ends? We're trying to follow him. We're trying to do what he wants. Why is the route not straight? That's our big question this morning. That's the one question we're going to try to answer this morning. Because straight is obviously better, right? It's obviously better. If you talk about someone as a straight shooter, or that was straight up, or that's a straight route. Straight is better. Straight is faster. If you can go anywhere in a straight line, it's always faster. Straight is easier. You don't have to remember, do I turn right? Do I turn left? You just go straight. It's easier. Straight is much more efficient. Straight is much less dangerous. I mean, a windy road, you could miss a turn. You know, if you're driving on a highway and it's all straight, you can just kind of put it on cruise control. But when you're on like this, it's dangerous. And so why does God lead us onto windy paths and dead ends when he's promised a land of milk and honey? And it seems like he's trying to get us there. What's with this crazy windy path? Have you experienced windy paths, dead ends? So February 24th, 2022 was a very significant day for myself and for our team, because that was the day that Russia invaded the Ukraine. Now, they were in a war from 2014, but that was the day they decided we're going to take over the whole country. And I was in San Diego that day at some meetings and woke up in the morning to news of the invasion and then from texts from our team. And we had about 30 in the country during that time and we're trying to get them out to safety. And some of you saw the pictures of the borders where people are lined up for days in the cold in the middle of the winter and they can't even get out. Some of those were our teammates. And wow, what a shock. And we started praying, God, end this war. Like, bring this to a conclusion. This is not milk and honey. Get us to a place of milk and honey. Now, the other thing that was happening is 2 days before, my wife's health had collapsed. And have you ever noticed that sometimes it seems like all the bad things pile up on top of each other? Like it all happens at once. And she had been sick with COVID and then got strep throat 3 times in a row, and then got her third injection of the shot, and that took her down. She actually probably got damage from the shots, and she was just going down, in all kinds of pain. Her entire body was reacting, and so much so that I actually had to put her in another hotel because she couldn't even be around people. So I'm having these meetings, and she's just in another hotel. So we get on the plane together, and I have a war and a very sick wife to deal with all at once. Well, we got back and started praying, God, end this war, and you know, he hasn't. It's the war's still going on. It's been long. It's been difficult. We sent our team back in. Did a lot of aid, sent them back in, and they're continuing to minister under very difficult conditions, like I just showed you here at the beginning. Three members of our team have actually been called into the military. One of them, a young couple on our team, and they were just driving out in the country, get stopped by police, and they look and they go, "You're a young man," and he has a young wife and a child, 1.5 years old. And they said, "You're in the military," and they pulled him out of his car and sent him to the front lines. And his wife was sitting there with a 1.5-year-old child, and she doesn't have a driver's license. So we had to send other members of our team to go just get her home, and her husband is just gone to the front lines that quickly. We have one of our key youth leaders was in Mariupol when that steel mill got attacked. You may have read that on, and he spent the last 2.5 years in a Russian prison camp. Has just been let out. So this is, but it just kind of goes on and on. You know, And here, God's sovereign. We're praying. He could do something, right? So what's going on? My wife, we started doing treatments for her long COVID, and then the doctor says, "Oh, by the way, she just got mono on top of long COVID." You know how difficult mono is. So we treated that for a number of months, and it seemed to get better, and then the doctor said, "Oh, by the way, she just got Lyme's disease on top of mono on top of COVID." And so we begin to treat that. And then some of the treatments you begin reacting to. And it was just like this direction, another plague, another back road. And I tell you, isn't that maddening? Like if God just told you what was going to happen, maybe you could get ready for it. But you start out and you're praying for his intervention and his help. You're thinking, I'm following you on a route to the land of milk and honey. And it just doesn't seem like we're ever getting there. In fact, it seems like things are worse. In fact, maybe it'd be better if we just went backwards to that Egypt place, and because it was even better there than this route of trying to follow you. And why in the world, if God is sovereign, if he cares, does he not just fix those things, right? Why not? Why does he lead us on this winding road? Well, I think there are three reasons why he puts us on the winding road. That's what we're going to try to find from this text. And here's the first one. He leads us onto windy paths and into dead ends because broken spirits need to be rebuilt. And I want you to look at chapter 6 because there's just a side comment that God makes, or God makes in the text. He kind of rolls by it. He says in verse 8, he's talking to the Israelites, and then he says in verse 9, "Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery." See, what had happened is they were in Egypt, but Egypt had broken them. And he was going to take them out of Egypt. Sometimes we're focused on God taking us out of Egypt, and we don't realize that Egypt needs to be taken out of us. Like, it's not just what he's doing around us, but he actually has to do something in us. Because the slavery that we've been in, they were broken through slavery, they were broken through oppression, they were broken through powerlessness, they were broken by unending work, they were broken by the lack of resources, lack of hope, born into brokenness, actually. And they needed to come out of Egypt, but more importantly, Egypt needed to come out of them. And that's actually part of God getting us to milk and honey, is the change he wants to produce in us as he's taking us to various destinations. He pushes them beyond their comfort zone, and then he acts. Now, I want you to think about your prayers. Think about when Christians gather together and they share prayer requests. What's the nature of those prayer requests? It's often, my son's trying to get into college. Can you pray that they accept him? Or my daughter's really sick this week. Can you pray that she gets over it quickly? Or things are rough at work. Can you pray that God solves them? And most of our prayers have to do with God changing people or things around us. Have you noticed that? God, would you change that person? Would you change that circumstance? Maybe change my health. Every now and then we pray for God to change us, but maybe less, because actually we're often not aware of the Egypt inside of us. We've just lived in it, and we're not aware of the really important things that God wants to do in us as he's leading us to his destination. He's actually more concerned about who you are becoming than where you're going, right? What's happening inside of you, and not just what's happening around you. And the winding path has a purpose. Sometimes someone said, how does God heal you, your wounds? And he says, he wounds you in your wound to heal you. Isn't that interesting? He actually has to bring things that maybe are counterintuitive to work on the Egypt inside of us, to bring the change inside of us that's more important than the change around us. And I want to tell you some benefits of the windy path. Some benefits to the Egypt inside of you, benefits to you. Here's the first one. The winding path trains us. The winding path trains us. You see, there was training on this path. They had to learn lessons. And the lessons on their way to the land of milk and honey were as important as, in fact, if they didn't get those lessons, they wouldn't have been able to function properly in the destination God wanted them to. He wanted to teach them to trust him. He wanted to teach them lessons of faith, lessons of obedience. And one of the things about training, well, for one thing, it's not pleasant, right? God talks about this in Hebrews 12. He says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And then he goes on, he says, what? He disciplines who he loves, but he says, no discipline is pleasant, but painful. Later on, however, it reaps a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Now, think of training. This is not, actually, change in you doesn't just come from intellectual knowledge that you acquire. You notice that? You know, it's more like sports. You could say, let's do a lecture on soccer, or let's do a lecture on football, or a lecture on baseball. Now, you've learned all the information, but that doesn't mean you can play the game. Learning information, you actually have to get out on the field and practice. And training is different than just acquiring knowledge. You maybe come here at church and you learn things about God, but then the rest of the week, God wants to put you out on the field. And you train by actually getting involved, applying the things that you've learned in real life. So I learned to kick the ball like this, but then I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And then it becomes a part of me rather than just something that's lodged in my brain as information. And that actually relates to the second one. The winding path strengthens us. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, he says, therefore, strengthen your feeble hands and weak knees. And there's think about how someone is strengthened. Let's say this was a heavy weight. And someone's teaching me. They say, Dave, lift that weight. And I lift it, you know. And I go, got it. And he says, do it again. What do you mean? I already showed you I could do it. It's easy. No, do it again. Well, do it again. Wait, I've done it twice. Why is this weight going up in the air? Oh, no, do it again. Do it again. Because what's significant is not the movement of the weight, but the strengthening of the muscle, right? And because that's the change that comes in me by repeated activity in a certain direction. And then I develop a capacity, a muscle, a change. I become transformed by the repeated practice of that particular activity. Well, think of what's being repeated here. Moses hears from God. He's practicing listening to God. And then he obeys, right? He's practicing obeying. And then something doesn't work. So what does he have to practice again? Listening to God, right? And then he believes God and does what he said, and then it doesn't work. Well, what does he have to practice? He has to practice faith when things don't work. And he has to lift his faith muscle again. And then he goes to God. And then he has to practice trust, that not only does he believe, but he trusts God even when he doesn't understand what's happening. And you see these muscles of seeking God, believing him, obeying him, trusting him. And how many opportunities do they get to practice that? A lot more than they thought they would, right? Wait, I already learned that lesson. Ah, lift it again. No, I trusted you yesterday. Trust me again. Oh, I obeyed you before. Obey me again. Because it's actually the repeated activity of those core things that builds strength into me. I don't get the muscle without lifting the weight over and over again. And so you wonder, why is God repeating these things? Well, you learn faith by repeated exercise of faith. You learn obedience by repeated exercise of faith. You learn to trust by trusting over and over again. You learn to seek God by not having just seek him once at the beginning of the year, but seek him every day because you're lost again and you need guidance again. He's strengthening them. Here's another thing. The winding pass decreases the grade and makes it possible for us to keep going. Now, look at this. So let's say that you wanted to hike from here to here. So you see a little bit of the road up there. Well, straight is better, right? We learned that. So go straight. You actually won't be able to overcome the elevation gain if you go straight. And so this windy road seems inefficient, but it's the only way you'll overcome the distance from here to here, because if you do it all at once, you won't make it. You'll choke. Why did God not tell Moses the 30 steps? Well, would he have taken the first one if he knew all 30? Like, that would have been too steep. If you say, here's what you're going to do. Like you've got to overcome this distance. But he gives them the first step, and then he gives them the second, and then he gives them the next instructions. And actually, the windy path makes it possible. If you ever kind of look back and gone, wow, I'm glad they didn't tell me here that I was going to end up here, because I wouldn't have done it. I would have said, I can't make it. But we follow him in obedience, and actually the winding path is overcoming altitude gain, is training us with things that we wouldn't learn otherwise. It helps us get to our destination. And the winding path also takes us to places where we can see the next goal. So here's another interesting illustration. That let's picture you're down in the river, and picture that it's dark, and you're trying to find your way. Now, you can't see that this river goes like this. You also can't see that you can't go straight. Think of going straight. You'd have to go over this one, over this one, over this one. So actually, the most efficient route is the windy route. That's the best way to get there. Let's say it's dark. You're right here. Let me get a good one. You're right here, and you see a light here, and you start heading that direction, and then all of a sudden, there's a dead end. The light's here, and you can't reach that light. And you go, wait, was I not hearing God? Well, you know, I thought he wanted us to pursue this treatment for the health. I thought he wanted us to head towards this job. I thought he wanted us to apply for this school, and then we get stopped. But often what happens is from here, you can see the next light. And if you would have tried to see this light here, you couldn't. And so often God takes us down the road to a spot where the road seems to dead end, but from that place, we can see the next place he's leading us. And if we continue to follow those points of light that he's showing us, it helps us see the next destination. So the winding path takes us to a place where we can see the next goal. And here's another one. The winding path takes us to destinations on our way to the destination. Things that we don't realize that God wants. We see milk and honey. It's out there. Wait, how come we're going left? How come we're going right? Think of some of the things that happened on the way. Like there's this plague of the firstborn dying. And we're supposed to kill a lamb and put blood over the doorpost. And then the angel of death passes by. And and by the way, we're supposed to celebrate this every year. By the way, this is called the Passover. Oh, by the way, that lamb is Jesus. By the way, that blood doesn't just save us from one night of plague. It saves us from forever. Oh, by the way, this is the redemptive message of God. Oh, by the way. Oh, wow. And that wasn't even part of the original instructions. Like there's this unbelievable revelation of the goodness of God that comes into it that's part of his big plan, and we get a window in it and it just blows our mind. And that wasn't even part of, we didn't even know that was coming. We didn't know, we were just trying to get out of Egypt. And then there's this unbelievable revelation of the goodness of God and this window into his eternal work. Oh my, oh my. And then there's this pillar of cloud and fire that leads us. That wasn't in the instructions. What? I mean, they were telling their children, remember we got to see the fire and the cloud in the day? And then they come up to this dead end and the waters open. And this horrible experience of being trapped between waters and chariots becomes, hey, I was there. I saw the waters pile up on either side. I got to be a part of that. They become actually precious experiences of the goodness and greatness of God that we didn't even realize were coming because we're just trying to get to that land of milk and honey. Windy path takes us to destinations on our way to our destination. And, you know, like this, here we go. Oh, that road turns. Oh, that view is amazing. All right? This windy road, I look at that or like this. This is a windy path, but oh my, let's just stop and observe this unbelievable view that God has gotten us to. And so we often think it's just about getting to the destination, but there are actually destinations on the way to the destination that God will surprise us with unbelievable revelations of who he is. And then the windy path gives us additional resources. Remember, they're headed out, and the fact that there's been 10 plagues, I mean, everybody else is like, get out of here. We'll give you that gold. We'll give you anything you want. And we actually pick up resources along the way that we wouldn't have gotten if we went there straight. And here's one more thing. The windy path makes it difficult to go back. You cross over the Red Sea, and then they're starting to wander in the wilderness, and they go, let's go back to Egypt. Well, we can't because there's this big barrier in the way. And if they would have gone straight, they could have turned back around and gone on that straight path back. But the windy path actually gets us to a spot where we can't go back even if we wanted to, which is really good because we need to keep going forward. Actually, there's some benefits to the windy path. Like maybe straight is not better. Maybe windy paths and dead ends are better for us than we even realize. Like they're part of God's goodness. I told you about the Ukraine war, and when I was just there 2 weeks ago, I got to hear some of the latest reports from our team, and it's amazing what God is doing in the midst of war. We sent our team back, and one of the things we do there is outreach camps, and before the war, churches like yours would send teams to help us with these outreach camps. Well, they went, no way. I mean, we can't risk our insurance policy on our church to send our young people into a war, right? Maybe that's why some of you are going, should I go to Israel? You'll be okay. I was just there, so it'll be fine. But so all of our teams just stopped, and we went, what should we do? Well, they discovered a way to do these outreach camps without any help, or maybe even with Europeans who would come in. This summer, they did 37 evangelistic camps with 3,000 young people and had hundreds of them put their faith in Christ right in the midst of war. And the young people are unusually open to the gospel. They're seeing about 25% of the non-unbelievers made a profession of faith in Christ. Just incredible. Yeah, praise God for that. Well, the windy path is actually accomplishing something, right? That's very important. Another thing is, if all these youth groups, they're losing their youth leaders because they're getting recruited to war. Well, these young believers are going into the front lines where everyone's getting shot at and are witnesses for Jesus Christ to people who are facing death. And there's lots of young soldiers who are putting their faith in Christ. And these youth groups that are being emptied, well, they have to train more leaders. And we are training more leaders there than you can imagine because lost another one, got to train another one. And we're getting 16, 17, 18-year-olds who are stepping forward in leadership, filling the gaps that are left. Okay, I don't want war. I don't like war. I want it to stop. But actually, God's accomplishing his purposes in the midst of it. I just talked with one of our staff just about 3 days ago who is focused on equipping churches for church planting. And he said, my team has, since the start of the war, our work has generated 100 church plants since the start of the war. 100 church plants since the start of the war in the midst of those circumstances. Well, actually, God's getting a lot done on the windy path, right? He's doing things that would be surprising to us. It's been a long 3 years of illness for my wife and I, and she's doing better now. She's actually here today. So Connie's right there over there. So praise God that she's with us. And she's not back to full health, doing much better. Actually, this is just in the last 6 months she's been able to travel with me again, which is really wonderful. But we were driving along about 3 or 4 months ago, driving the cars real quiet. And then Connie said, you know, it's kind of crazy. She said, I wouldn't wish my last 3 years on anyone, but I wouldn't change it for the world. Have you ever been through things that you say, I wouldn't have chosen that. I hope no one else has to experience that. But somehow there are treasures on that path of suffering that I wouldn't have anticipated. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, what I've learned about God, the hours and hours and hours I've been spent in prayer because I've been confined to the house, the trust, the things that God has purified out of my life that I've found actually that he is enough. And when my life is stripped from everything else, that Jesus still is my life and I have abundant life in him. And then she said, and what's happened in our relationship? We've become very close through this. She said, it's just been a treasure. Wow, could the windy path actually bring a benefit? And then she said this. She said, I think God made me sick to heal me. There's a lot of things that he needs to heal that aren't just physical, right? A lot of things he needs to change that aren't just about our circumstances. And sometimes he makes us sick to heal us, and sometimes he doesn't even physically heal us. He heals other things in us on the path of following him in the midst of suffering. So that's the first thing. God, broken spirits are broken spirit, and sometimes we don't realize that we have a broken spirit because it's been broken so long we don't even realize it is, but they need to be rebuilt. Here's the other thing. Hard hearts need to be broken or hardened even more. And in 7 verse 13, it says, still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. And then it goes on, and actually 15 times it talks about Pharaoh's hard heart. And as time goes on, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that's strange. Why would you hold God responsible? He's going to punish him, but why would God harden someone's heart? Well, this is what's interesting about the way God works is he hardens, his work is according to our nature. And you can have sunshine, you can have clay and wax, and they're both about the same texture. And you put them under heat, and the clay hardens and the wax softens. Now, you can't really tell maybe which one's clay, which one's wax when they're all at room temperature, but you bring the heat on and one hardens and one softens. And sometimes God actually wants to turn the heat up to show the nature of people's hearts. It's not clear until the heat comes on if we have a heart that's responsive or a heart that's hard and cold. And he's trying to highlight this fact. This Pharaoh, he's got a hard heart. Okay, we'll give him another opportunity to show his hard heart. And another opportunity to show his hard heart. And it's just getting harder. There may be things that God is doing around you through your circumstances in the lives of other people that you're not aware of, that he's hardening hearts maybe around you. But he may be dealing with your hard heart as well. Now, it's not clear in this text, but in Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestor tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. And he goes on, he's saying, that time in the wilderness, you had hard hearts too. Now, we were talking about Pharaoh's hard heart, and God may be breaking your hard heart as well. Let me tell you my philosophy of pain, okay? So I don't like pain, and I think that the best way to deal with pain if you're under pain is just ignore it, and it will go away. It's a good philosophy. Another thing is compassion. I'm kind of a pragmatic person, and compassion, if it changes things, is good, but if it's not, so just think of this. If someone's hurting, and you hurt with them, and they hurt less, then it's good. But if someone's hurting and you hurt with them and nothing changes, well, then you've just doubled the hurt, right? They're hurting and you're hurting, and that's just not logical. So it'd be better just let them hurt and you not hurt, and then there's only half as much hurt. You follow me? This is all really logical. So compassion, if it helps change the situation, it's good, but if it's not, it's just a waste of energy. That's my approach to compassion. Sounds real logical, doesn't it? So my wife is sick, and I say, how you feeling today? And she says, oh, I'm in so much pain. Oh, just ignore it, it'll go away. All right, because that's what I do. I just ignore it, and then life goes on. Okay, that wasn't real helpful to her. So then I say, oh, I feel bad. And then the next day, she still feels bad, and my feeling bad didn't make her feel any less bad. And so then I start going, this is a waste of energy to have compassion. It's a waste of energy to have compassion. Well, then I read a verse in 2 Corinthians that says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from Christ. And here's the crazy thing is God is a God of comfort. Comfort means feeling with, and he doesn't have to feel with, and his feeling with doesn't always change the pain around it, but somehow it's valuable. And here's what I realized is I had a hard heart in the area of compassion. Like, my heart did not reflect the heart of God in the area of compassion. And here's the thing, if you have a hard heart, you don't realize you have a hard heart in that area because your heart is hard. Right? A hard heart doesn't know it's hard, it's just hard. If you have a stiff neck, you don't realize you have a stiff neck because you can't turn it, and so you don't realize that you have a stiff neck. And how does God break hard hearts? He does it like this. He just pounds on it. And so I have to ask every morning, Connie, how are you feeling? Terrible. I am so sorry. And I have to enter that pain. And then the next day, do it again. And the next day, do it again. For months on end, do it again. And her pain doesn't go away. But God's asking me to reflect his heart of compassion and enter that pain and share it with her. What is he doing? He's trying to change me, right? Not just trying to change things around me. He's trying to change me. He's trying to change me in an area that I don't even know that I need to change in. And so he's going to have to actually go at it over and over and over again until I get the lesson. If you've got something that's repeating, ask yourself the question, what maybe am I not learning? Because God is so persistent that if we aren't getting a lesson, he'll just repeat it. And it'll go over and over again until we do. Well, actually, God teaching me compassion is a really precious thing, and my heart needed to be broken in that particular area. Well, there's one more thing. Broken spirits need to be rebuilt. Hard hearts need to be broken. Here's the next thing. God wants to get more glory. God wants to get more glory. If you go to chapter 14, and as things are unfolding, he says this in verse 4. He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. One of the things he wanted to do is he wanted to declare his glory to the Egyptians. And then in verse 31, he says this. Thus Israel saw the great power that the Lord had used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant. He wanted the Egyptians to glorify God, and he wanted the Israelites to glorify God. God is really concerned with his glory. And so sometimes he'll do things that don't make sense to us because they draw more attention to him. I was talking with one of our staff who, this summer, his support was way down. And so he went to the United States to share about the ministry and encourage people to give. And I called him in the middle of the summer because I was praying for him. I said, Corbin, how's it going? He says, really slow. I am sharing the vision. I am meeting with people, but our support's not going up. I said, what are you praying for? And he said, we need $18,000 more in the next 12 months to be able to do our ministry. I'm praying that God will give that. Okay, I start praying with you. Contact him right before he headed back to the States. I said, how'd it go? He said, I'm exercising the muscle of faith. I'm exercising the muscle of trust, but God did not provide it. And our time's done, and I've done everything I need to do. I don't know how we're going to make it through this year. Well, this is what happened next. He went to the airport to fly over back to Poland where he serves. And in the airport, he's listening to some music, and one of his kids is elbowing him and says, they're calling your name over the loudspeaker. And so he goes up to the counter, and they said, Mr. Miller, the plane is full. We notice you have four kids, and so we'd like to offer you vouchers if you're willing to take the flight tomorrow. He said, yeah, what would that be? He says, well, we'd like to offer you $2,000 a person for your family of six, and if you'll stay. And then his kids started coming up, and they said, oh, you've got young kids. Oh, let's make that $2,300 if you'll just spend the night here, and we'll pay for your hotel. Okay. So they spent the night in that hotel. The next day, get on the plane and fly to Brussels on their way to Poland. And in Brussels, he hears his name called over the loudspeaker. And they said, Mr. Miller, we have a problem. Our next plane is full. Would you and your family be willing to just wait here for 3 hours and take the next plane? We'll give you $700 a person. And in 24 hours, God provided $18,000. From the airlines for his ministry. Right? Now, God could have done that by directly rewarding all his efforts that summer. And he did do faithful work to share his vision. But who would have gotten the glory then? And God sometimes does things and he says, yeah, do that. And I'm going to solve it way over here. I'm going to do it this way. Because I'm not just concerned about solving your problems. I'm concerned that I get the glory in the end. That you don't think it was because of what you did, but you know that I love you and that I'm watching out for you. See, God is really concerned about his glory. He's really concerned about his glory. Now, we might say, isn't that selfish of God to be so self-centered, to want all the attention to him? But it's actually the most loving thing. And John Piper says this, God's love for us is not mainly his making much of us, but his giving us the ability to enjoy making much of him forever. Follow that? In other words, God's love for us keeps God at the center. God's love for us exalts his value and our satisfaction in it. If God's love made us central and focused on our value, it would distract us from what is most precious, namely himself. Therefore, God's love labors and suffers to break our bondage to the idol of self and focus our affections on the treasure of God. Isn't that amazing? See, that's the best. He said, many man-centered Americans have defined the love of Christ as his making much of them, not his helping them to enjoy making much of him. Now, this is the thing. God wants us to, he wants to lift himself up. He wants us to, in the end, go, you're amazing. I glorify you. Because that's actually also the best for us. He wants to get more glory. These two verses. And so here's the big question for us. Here's our big question. Why does God do that? Because broken spirits need to be rebuilt, because hard hearts need to be broken or hardened more, because God wants to get more glory. And so here's the key question for us. So let's not resist his rebuilding. Wonder what windy paths God has you on. Wonder what dead ends he's leading you into. Please don't resist the work he's doing in you as he's taking you to his destination. Don't refuse his breaking when he starts to pound on things that you didn't even know were wrong, because hard hearts don't know they're hard and stiff necks don't know they're stiff. And then you go, thank you, God, for the change you bring in me. And don't rob his glory, because in the end, he wants all our attention to be on him. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for how much you care about us, that you do hear our cries, that you see our suffering, that you know our difficulty, and that you are a God that doesn't just see but also act, and that you have promised to lead us to a land of milk and honey. I thank you for that. And I thank you that you don't lead us there in a straight line. I thank you that you have other purposes you're trying to achieve. I thank you for the way you rebuild us on the path. I thank you for the way that you break hard hearts around us and in us. And I thank you that when you're done, it's always you that we see because of how you've taken care of us. And I pray that we won't resist your rebuilding, we won't refuse your breaking, and we won't rob you of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.